You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
This is week 8 in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. This is the first miraculous healing recorded in the book of Acts by Luke, who, by the way, is a physician, who understood the power of medicine, but who in careful detail also gives us a picture of the greatest physician and a power that comes from heaven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit says through Luke in verse 1, "Now Peter and John," those were two of the apostles, "Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." This would have been the second of three corporate prayer times daily at the temple. This would have been 3 o'clock p.m. In verse 2, "a man lame from birth." In the Greek, it literally means a man that was lame from his mother's womb. "A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms," that just means money, "of those entering the temple." So Luke introduces us here to a man who from the day he was born had never known what it meant to walk. And so for his entire human existence, he had been completely dependent upon other people for everything. He could not go to the restroom on his own. As a kid, he could not go out to recess and play with the other kids. He could not fix a meal on his own. He could not even go to sleep on his own. He was completely dependent upon other people for everything. Notice in the text, they had to pick him up and physically carry him to the temple because he could not walk. And because he was crippled, because he could not walk, he could not work. And because he could not work, he had no income. And because he had no income, and unlike today, there was no federal assistance provided, he lived in extreme poverty. And so his only hope for life and survival was that every day some friends or family would go to his house and pick him up and carry him and lay him in the dirt outside the temple gate, hoping and praying that as the religious people went in and out three times a day for prayer, they would have mercy and pity on him and maybe throw a quarter or a dollar bill at his feet. And this was his existence every single day of his life. He woke up and he begged. In verse 3, he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked to receive alms or money. And in verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and they said, "Look at us." I don't know this with certainty, but my suspicion is when this man saw Peter and John stare him in the eyes, he knew something had to have been different about them. Because we've all been there, haven't we? Maybe walking downtown in a major city, or maybe even here in Owensboro, and you're pulling into the Walmart on 54, and right there in the corner, there's a person sitting in the grass holding a cardboard sign, pleading and begging for money or for food. I remember the first time I experienced that. I think I was a kid. We were in New Orleans on family vacation, and you didn't really see homelessness in Katy's, at least it was out on the streets. And I just remember from that day, and even now, every time I see a person asking for money, and maybe you feel the same, that there's this moral or almost ethical conundrum inside of me. Like, what do you do? Because if you're a Christian in particular, you feel like, how in the world can I not do something? But the realist, in some sense, and the skeptic inside of us also knows, if I give this guy $5, he might go to the liquor store. And so we just feel this tension and we feel this conundrum. And it's so hard to know what to do. And so sometimes to eliminate the awkwardness, we just put our heads down and we don't make eye contact at all. Or we pull out our phones and we act like we've got a text message so that maybe we don't feel as guilty as we drive by them again. But in this story, in Acts 3, Peter and John don't pretend as though they don't see this man. And they don't begin checking their phone. In fact, they do just the opposite. They did the opposite of most certainly everyone else would have done. And they actually stop. And they look at him in the eyes. And they see him as more than a pathetic, pitiful beggar. But they see him as a human being who had a soul behind those crippled legs. And they saw him as one who had dignity and value. And they stare him in the eyes and they say to him, "Look back at us." Even if he was laid out on the dirt, even if he would have been strung out on meth, maybe he was a veteran from Desert Storm. And he had PTSD. And he just couldn't hold down a job. Maybe that's his story. Maybe his wife and kids left him. And he had so much pain, he knew nowhere to turn but to the bottle. Maybe from the day he was born, he was abused and told he would be nothing but a failure until he finally believed it and he gave up. You see, you never know somebody's story. We're so quick to judge, aren't we? Or maybe he had just been dealt a tough hand, and maybe he was born crippled, and he's laying there in the dirt. But Peter and John, like Jesus, see him. Not as a distraction to be avoided, but as a person. And they look at him with eyes like Jesus, who all throughout the New Testament, when he saw those who were outcast and broken and weary and wondering, Jesus was filled with compassion, Matthew says. Jesus Christ notices people that no one else will notice. Jesus sees people that the rest of us overlook. And so if you're here today and you feel like everyone in the world has forgotten about you, Jesus sees you and he cares. Peter and John do the same and they stare at this man right in the eyes and they say, "Look at us." And in verse 5, he fixes his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He's like, okay, they're going to throw me a couple bucks maybe. But in verse 6, this man hears something that he wasn't expecting to hear, because Peter said in verse 6, "I don't have any silver or gold." Now, when the man first hears this, imagine how disappointed he must have been. And he's probably thinking, these guys are a couple punks. Because they stop and they stare at me and they ask me to look at them and they pretend as though they're going to help me. And then they're like, "Ah, just joking. We ain't got no money." Maybe at first this man is terribly disappointed and upset. But Peter's actually not finished with this sentence. Go back and look at what he says in verse number 6. Peter says, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give it to you." And then Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, think about it. Put yourself in this man's shoes. This must have sounded like craziness to this guy. We don't know how old he was. The text doesn't say. Let's just say he was 50. Okay, so for 50 years, this is all he had known from the day he was born. He had never walked. And now these two men bust up in here and they evoke the name of Jesus, this mysterious Jewish man that claimed to be God. They use this name of this controversial Jesus who said he was from heaven and who said he could forgive sins. And he had never walked in 50 years. And they say, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. Imagine what must have been going through his mind. Because remember the context. He is sitting right outside where? The temple. Who ran the temple? The religious leaders, the Pharisees. What did they do? They arrested and crucified this Jesus whose name is now being spoken over him and he's being told to walk. Imagine how confused he must have been. Here, you're religious. You're going into the temple to worship God, but those God lovers killed Jesus, and now you're speaking his name over me? Is this voodoo? Is this demonic? Who is this Jesus? I imagine he was so confused, but maybe. And much of this is speculation. Maybe, just maybe though, in that moment when this man heard, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk, maybe something came alive inside of him. Because notice when Peter spoke over this man, he didn't simply say in the name of Jesus, but he specifically said in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Christos, the Greek word Christ, meant Messiah, the anointed one of God. Maybe when this man heard it differently, he heard the name Jesus Christ, not just a man, the God man, the anointed divine one from heaven, the promised one of the scriptures, no ordinary carpenter. Maybe when he heard the name of Jesus Christ, it struck him that that wasn't just another ordinary name, but it was the name above every name. And maybe when he heard that name, something resonated in his spirit, and he knew when he heard that name of Christ, there was an inherent power and authority in that name that was different from the name Yeshua or Ronnie or Billy, but it was Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah of heaven. And maybe in that moment, this crippled man remembered that this Jesus had been crucified, yes, but there was an incredible amount of buzz around the community 3 days later, and there was an uproar because over 500 eyewitnesses said they saw him raised from the dead. So I'm speculating, but maybe this crippled man is thinking, he died. What if he really did come back from the dead? What if all these people weren't lying? What if this Jesus Christ that these two men are saying over me, what if he really is the Son of God? What if Jesus is who he said he was? What if Jesus really did come back from the dead? Because if he could come back from the dead, maybe he could heal me. Because if you can raise a dead man to life, what is it to make a crippled man walk? I'm envisioning faith welling up in this man when he hears the name Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk. And then he entered the temple with them and he was walking and leaping and praising God. Imagine being this man for 50 years. You've never walked. You have never stood up on your feet and not immediately collapsed in pain. But now you're standing there on your own. And I don't know, but I'm imagining he's standing there for a few minutes and he's like, whoa. And he's expecting somebody to wake him up from a dream. It's too good to be true. But then he realizes he's still standing there. So maybe he kind of starts walking a little bit. Then he's like, forget walking. I'm running. And he takes off running and leaping, and he's so excited. He looks like a kid at Disney World. And he's so excited, he runs inside the temple, the text says. Why? Because he knew that if a crippled man of 50 years starts to walk, that had to have been God. And so the only natural place to go was in the temple to give praise to God. But here's what makes this story so special. This was the first time in his life he had ever stepped foot inside the temple. Notice they laid him at the gate outside the temple. Because Jewish law prevented a crippled person, a person with any kind of handicap. If you were blind, if you were deaf, if you were lame, you were not allowed inside the temple. You were not allowed into the house of worship. And so for his entire life, not only was he physically handicapped and lived in utter poverty, but he was essentially banned from the presence of God, because it was in the temple that you received forgiveness of sins and you made sacrifices and you prayed, but he could have none of that. And so not only was he crippled his entire life, but he did it without God. But now for the very first time, he's no longer crippled. And so for the first time, he's able to not just walk, but run inside the temple, into the house of God. Because even though he had been rejected as unworthy under the old Jewish law, he had now found his acceptance in the name and in the presence of Jesus Christ for the very first time. Because Jesus Christ lets people in that nobody else will let in. It is shameful that Christ's living room is more welcoming than some of ours. But at the same time, it's encouraging that Jesus will let people in that nobody else will let in. Maybe that's a word that some of us need to hear this morning. Maybe you were raised in a family or in a church where your whole life you've been just beat over the head with law and with a list of do's and don'ts. And your whole life you felt like no matter how hard you try, you could never measure up. You could never be good enough to meet your mom's expectations. You could never be good enough for granddaddy who was a preacher. You could never appease the standards of those religious people. And so maybe it wasn't a physical handicap that kept you from God, but you wouldn't come to God because you didn't feel worthy. And you say, I could never be good enough for the church, because no matter how hard I try, I keep sinning and I keep messing up and I'll never live up to their standards. If that is you, and if your whole life you felt like you could never be good enough for God, or you could never measure up, I've got very good news for you. Maybe you couldn't be good enough for your mama or your granddaddy or your preacher, but you don't have to be good enough for Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. In fact, listen, the more sinful you are, the more jacked up you are, the more dysfunctional you are, actually you are a better candidate for the grace of Christ. Because the more jacked up we are, the more gracious and merciful he is. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Jesus did not stay in heaven barking orders at us to do better, try harder. But he left heaven and he died in our place on the cross because he knew we could never be good enough for him. If you're trying to be good enough, teenagers, to make your parents and God happy with you, stop it. Surrender. Lay down at the feet of Christ. Christianity is not for do-gooders. It's not for the moral. It's not for the religious. It's not for the ethical. Christianity is for the sinners and those who know they're sinners. You need grace, not another checklist of do's and don'ts. You need grace, not another law. You need Christ, who alone kept the law. So if you feel like I can never be good enough to live up to the religion of my parents, you are right, but you don't need to be. You need a Savior. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. But in this story, this man runs into the temple praising God. And in verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Imagine that spectacle. If it would have been today, everybody was putting this on FaceTime Live or, you know, Facebook Live. And everybody was videoing this. And this is all over Instagram and Twitter. The whole world. It would have had 10 million views in 10 minutes. Because it's a miracle. Because in verse 10, they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for money. And they were filled with awe or wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. And in verse 11, he clung to Peter and John. And all the people were utterly astounded. And they ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, which is just an area right outside the temple. And when Peter saw it, though, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we have made him walk?" In other words, Peter says, "Why are you freaking out looking at me? I didn't do it. Jesus did it." And, you know, there's a lot of talk about faith healers, isn't there? And there's a lot of speculation and controversy sometimes. And sometimes we'll see folks on TV. And sometimes there's, you send me a check and you'll get this healing or you get something in the mail. Oftentimes, faith healers become very famous, and they almost become a sort of a celebrity in Christian worlds. And it's almost like when you're around them, you're on holy ground, and they get so much attention and so much glory. But it's interesting, that is not what we see in Acts 3. Peter and John are very quick to deflect the glory from them to Jesus. Peter says, "Why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk." So how do you know if some of this healing stuff is real? The miraculous, the signs, the wonders, the people on television. How can you know if it's real? Here's one of the clearest ways you can know if it's real. When it's really the power of God, it doesn't seek to draw attention to man. But when it's really the power of God, the glory is being redirected to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. And when it's really from God, the miracles serve not as an end in and of themselves, but the miracles serve as a platform for the gospel. That's what happened here. People see a miracle, everybody's gathering up, and Peter's like, "That's what I wanted. I've got a captive audience, and he's going to preach the gospel." So if someone's ministry is characterized by healing and wonders and the miraculous, but if the preeminence and the centrality of their ministry accompanying all of that is not the gospel of Christ, then you get far, far away from that, because that is not biblical. Signs and wonders all throughout the scripture serve the larger, grander purpose of gathering a crowd for the proclamation of the gospel that Christ is real. And that's what Peter does. He's got an audience now. And so in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, your God, you Jews, your God glorified his servant Jesus." Now, as soon as Peter said that, that would have resonated with a good Jew who knew their Old Testament, because he uses that language, servant, taken directly from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, where the prophet Isaiah foretold that a servant would come who would be the Messiah. And so Peter here connects us to Old Testament prophecy, and he is saying, Jesus, the one you crucified, he was the servant God prophesied about hundreds of years ago. And notice what he says: "God glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one." That is taken right out of Isaiah 53, verse 11. "And you asked for a murderer," that's Barabbas, "to be granted to you." And notice the irony in verse number 15. Peter says, "You killed the author of life." Wow. You killed the author of life. But then he says, "whom God raised from the dead, and of this we are witnesses." Peter says, "You released a murderer and you killed Christ. You chose a taker of life over the giver of life." But then he says, "even though you killed Jesus, he didn't stay dead for long because God raised him from the dead." Then he says in verse number 16, this is where the power and the authority for the healing of this man came from. Peter says of this resurrected, exalted Jesus in verse 16, and his name, that is Jesus's name, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Notice what Peter does. Twice in verse 16, he refers to the role of faith in this man's healing. Faith is a key ingredient. There are some times in the scriptures where Christ would heal in spite of a lack of faith. But the norm is God uses faith as a means to move his mighty hand, and that is the case here. Now, I don't know this 100% sure, but here is what I believe, that in verse 6 in this story, when Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk, I think that in that moment, Christ gave the gift of faith to Peter and John, and probably to the crippled man as well. Now, think about why I would say that. This was certainly not the first time Peter and John had gone to this very temple. They went at least 3 times a day, every day. And the text told us back in verse 2 that this man was carried every day to this same spot. Which means that in all likelihood, hundreds and hundreds of times before, Peter and John had walked by this very man. But why is it that on this day, in that moment, they stop and they look him in the eyes, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they command him to walk? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God speaks of this spiritual gift of faith. And in the context of physical healing over in James chapter 5, verse 15, notice what the apostle said through the Spirit. He said, and the prayer of faith, I connect that to the spiritual gift of faith of 1 Corinthians 12. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I believe that prayer of faith in James 5 is a spiritual gift that God gives that we don't always have. Like, it's not a switch you can just flip and have it anytime, all the time you want it. Sometimes it's not God's will to heal in this life. But I believe that God sovereignly, you read 1 Corinthians 12, and the Spirit is sovereign in his distribution of the gifts. And it says he gives it to whom he wants, when he wants. But I believe that God sovereignly gives this gift of faith in unique times and moments as he determines our best. And I believe, along with John Piper, by the way, that in that moment, in verse 6, God sovereignly gave Peter and John this gift of faith. And they just knew as they walked by him, the Spirit of God said, stop and pray for him. He's going to be healed. And they believed it so much so, they didn't ask him to consider it. They said, get up and walk. They knew. But they didn't do that the hundreds of other times they passed by him. Why? Because in this moment, I think God gave him this gift of faith that heals the sick. And that's why in a few minutes, we're going to pray for the sick. And we need Christ to give us the gift of faith. It has to come from heaven. It begins and it ends with him. This is why Peter says in verse 16, let me show you why this gift of faith has to come from Jesus. It is not just something we work up in our own goodness and righteousness. Because how can you know if you've ever had enough faith? Well, look at what he says in verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So God's using faith to heal this guy. But notice where the faith comes from. Second half of verse 16. The faith that is what? Through Jesus. The faith comes through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. I take that to mean Jesus is the one who gave the faith to believe that he could heal. The faith that comes through Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, would you give us this faith that comes from and through you? Lord, we can't conjure this up. It is a gift It's a grace. It's a charismata. It's a gift of grace from heaven. Spirit of God, if it's your will, would you unleash it in this room? Would you give us your gifts? The miraculous gifts only you can bestow. Like the wind, you say, Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, and who can know where he comes from or where he goes? So, oh God, we can't flip a switch. We're dependent upon you to come today and do what only you can do through us. God, come. We invite you. You're welcome here. We need your giftings. In Jesus' name. So we're going to pray for the sick. Before we do that, though, I want to conclude one last time by leaving no shadow of a doubt where this power for healing comes from. And it's clearly stated in two verses, verse 6 and in verse 16. I want us to read them one last time. Because this is where the authority is. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name. In the Bible, a name wasn't just a label we gave to someone to identify them on the Social Security card. A name in the Bible encompassed all that a person was. So when Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, he is speaking in the presence, in the authority of Christ himself. It's as though Christ is there. This is why the book of Acts is the continuation of the work of Christ. Even though Christ is physically seated in heaven at the right hand of God, through his Spirit, Christ is here. So that's why we pray in the name of Christ and we preach in the name of Christ, because we need his presence and his authority, not our own. And then in verse 16, it's Jesus' name. By faith in Jesus' name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. So Pleasant Valley, let's be crystal clear. The source and the power for healing and the miraculous and signs and wonders, it is not magic. It is not good luck. It is not clean living. The source and the power for the miraculous is the name and the authority of Jesus Christ alone. If Christ doesn't come, there is no power. We are dependent upon the presence of Christ. Theologically, I hope you will be encouraged to know that Christ heals. Not simply because he is benevolent and kind and gracious, though he is. But Christ heals because on the cross 2,000 years ago, he purchased our healing with his blood. Yes. If you go back to verse 13, Peter roots his theology of healing in the atonement of Christ. Because in verse 13, do you remember what he did? He reminded them that Jesus was God's servant, this servant Jesus, which immediately would have resonated with a Jewish audience. Oh, that's Isaiah language. Well, you go back to Isaiah 53 and notice what the prophet said about this servant, whom we now know is Jesus. But he, in verse 5, that's Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions, that the nails and the spikes would go through the hands and the feet of Jesus. That was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. And then he would be crushed for our iniquities. Upon Jesus was the chastisement that brought us peace. But notice this last phrase. This is where you get your theology for healing. With his stripes. Think about the stripes across the back of Christ as they scourged him. With his stripes, or some translations say, with his wounds, we are healed. Healed of what? The ultimate meaning of this text is related to the forgiveness of sins, spiritual healing. But that's not all that it is. If you limit the atonement of Christ to only the spiritual realm, then you limit the authority and the scope of the atonement of Christ. Christ didn't just die to save your soul. He died to save your body. Christ saves the whole man. This is why Christ was raised from the dead as a man in the flesh. In Acts 3, the crippled man was cured because Christ was crucified. On the cross, he didn't just purchase your forgiveness of sins, but he purchased for us a new body. And what that means is Christ is going to come back someday. And prior to that, in all likelihood, most of us are going to be buried 6 feet under the ground somewhere in a cemetery. But the trumpet of God is going to blast from heaven. And the scripture says the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Bodies are going to come up out of those graves, what is remaining of them. And the scripture says clearly that in the twinkling of an eye, Christ is going to transform our lowly bodies, Philippians 3, to be transformed into becoming like his glorious body. That is called glorification. It is the final act, if you will, in our salvation. Friends, we have been saved spiritually. We have been justified. We are right before God, but we have not yet been fully saved because we still have glaucoma and we still have diabetes and we still have chronic pain. And yet the day is coming when Christ will save the whole person and he will give you a new body and new legs, Jordan Johnson. And new eyes, and new knees, and new hips, and a new back, and a new mind, and a new psyche that is never depressed again. Yes. He is making all things new. Yes. We will be raised from the dead, and we will never weep again. We will never limp again. We will never see a hospital again. That day's coming. Christ purchased that with his blood. It's happening. But sometimes in this life, Jesus, in his kindness, gives us those little snapshots of the kingdom to come. Sometimes he'll give us miracles here, which are a small foreshadowing of the miracle that is coming when you get a new body. Sometimes Christ heals of cancer here. He's going to heal it, Christian, one way or the other. Maybe not until the life to come, but sometimes he does it now to strengthen our faith, to show off his power so that the non-believers will say, he must be real. In Pleasant Valley, that is what we are asking for today. You realize we have been praying, I would guess, thousands of prayers since January 1 for signs and wonders. It's one of the 6 things we're praying for. This is what we're after today. Pleasant Valley, let's be reminded that on the cross, Christ said, it is finished. He did not say, I am finished. If Christ healed 2,000 years ago, he can heal today because his name is not I was. His name is I am. Church, do you believe? Lord Jesus, we are dependent upon you. We need you to come. I'm going to ask our musicians and our assistants to move to their places. We are going to ask God to give us what he has done in his word in Acts chapter 3. And if you're here this morning and you are sick, maybe that is with disease, maybe that is chronic pain, maybe that is anxiety, maybe that is depression. It could be any number of things. If you're here and you're sick and you would like for us to pray for you, it would be our joy to do so. And the reason we do this is because you go to James chapter 5 and the Bible says, is anyone among you sick? So there's a question. Is anyone under the sound of my voice sick? Let him, of course you could say, or her, call for the elders of the church. Elders are synonymous with pastors. We have a number of pastors that are going to be here at the front of the church to pray for you. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord. We're going to pray in Jesus' name over you, just like in this biblical text. And the prayer of faith, I take that to mean the spiritual gift of faith, if God will give it. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And so You're going to see assistants standing. If you're one of our assistants, would you just raise your hand up so folks will know where to come? So see these hands up. And if you would like prayer, you're going to walk to one of these folks with their, would you guys go ahead and keep those up for a few, because we have so many people down here, it's a little confusing who you go to. In fact, assistant, would you guys step out a little bit? Yeah, there you go. And kind of distinguish yourselves, because you're going to come to these with hands raised, and you're going to briefly give them your name, and very briefly and succinctly, your condition. And so just because there's probably going to be perhaps hundreds we're praying for, speak quickly and be very concise, just in a few words, anxiety, depression, heart disease, diabetes, and then we'll know. And then those assistants will direct you to one of five locations down here. We're going to have pastors and those assisting us as well in prayer, and they'll tell you which line to go to, kind of based upon which line is shorter at the time. And you're probably going to have to stand in line for a little bit, okay? The rest of you, if you're not coming forward to be prayed for, we want you to pray with us. And there are a few specific ways up on the screens you can see that you can pray. There's three ways there. So in your seats, you can stand, you can sit, pray along with us. And then there's not going to be a final song today. When you feel led, you can leave. You can pray for 2 or 3 minutes. You can pray for 10 minutes. You can stand out there and pray until we're all done up here. But we're going to probably be here for another 30, 45 minutes. But you are dismissed as you feel led here in the next few minutes to go. And that'll be the conclusion of the service. But we do ask that you remain in a spirit of prayer and leave quietly if you would, and not talk in the rooms, because we're going to be praying hopefully over hundreds of people here. Okay? So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord now, if you're sick or weary, and maybe you came today with no inkling in you that you were going to come down here and ask for a prayer for healing. This wasn't even on your radar. Maybe the thought of walking down in front of all these people and having people anoint you with oil and pray, maybe that is terrifying to you, but I just want you to ask the Lord now if he would have this for you. And I also want us to ask the Lord to give us this spiritual gift of faith. Lord Jesus, we can't conjure up the miraculous. Lord, there's no sermon we could preach. There's no song we could sing. Lord, there's nothing we can do. Lord, we are completely dependent upon you. Lord, if you don't come, nothing will happen. Lord Jesus, would you? Not because we're worthy, but Lord, just because you are merciful, would you, for the strengthening of our faith and for the alleviation of suffering, even if it's just for a season, God, would you come? Oh, great physician, would you rend the heavens and come show off your power, the power that raised Christ from the dead? We believe, but help us to believe more. Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, would you come? And if you would see fit, because Christ, you are sovereign over every molecule in every cell in every body, in every abnormality, in everything that's out of whack, in everything that's discombobulated, whether it's in our brains or our hearts or our feet or our legs or our back, Lord, you are sovereign over it all. And Lord Jesus, if you would just say the word, you could heal. God, would you, as we lay our feeble little hands and we say our weak little prayers, would you come in power? Because there's power in the name of Jesus, and we call upon that name, Jesus Christ. Yours is the name above every name. Would you come and display your greatness and do what only heaven can do? And may we go testify on Facebook and at work and around the world that Christ is real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this time, move out of your seats and move to your assistants, and let's begin.